There we go. Thank you, Seth. No, it's a challenge at every church just to get the basic things working right. So I'm familiar with it. I appreciate your patience. But as I think about the real challenge, I mean, I don't know how I can stand up and talk about my family or families in general when you know the kind of family that you have. I mean, I don't know, and I would never say anything negative about my family, but it's just work. I mean, it's work every day to be the kind of husband I need to be the kind of father I need to be the kind of dad I need to be, still be a Christian and all those sorts of things. And so believe me, I approach these lessons and thoughts just with the most humility because it's a work in progress. I mean, you don't have these things figured out and you don't get gifted with children because you've been deemed worthy. I mean, it is a blessing and a joy that you kind of all learn on the fly. And you feel pressured by your family's expectations of how you were raised and your wife's expectations of how she was raised. And you got society's expectations with how they think things ought to be going on in your home. And all of those things just make up a house. And you start to just realize, I don't think anybody's normal. I don't think any relationship is normal. And that's why I'm so grateful to God that He's given us instruction about how we should be and the order in which we should structure our family and some of the responsibilities, because left to ourselves, I mean, it's wild. I often think of Luke chapter 19, I think about the family. And you remember the story of Zacchaeus, who wanted to see Jesus, get close to Jesus, but it said he was a man that was of small stature. And so he was going to have to go climb a tree because he couldn't see for the crowds. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Is there anything more terrifying than an uninvited guest? I mean, you know, you got stuff ready when you know company's coming, the holidays around the corner. You get everything meticulously planned, and then you finally, after weeks of preparing, are ready to have people into your home. But if Jesus just stopped by today and said, "Hey, I'm coming to your house," would he be pleased with the things that he finds? And that's the challenge for all of us, to think about our family and our home and how those things are operating. And I just hope this morning at the 10 o'clock hour that we can share some things that are very basic, but the more we live in this society, they're not really basic at all. So we're going to talk about what I've titled Seeing Christ in Our Family. And I do that because that really is what I want. I mean, I don't want to see a family in that there's a mom and a dad and there's children. I don't want to see a relationship of people that are married. I want to see Christ in those things. And that's going to take effort to become who we're supposed to be and to live the kind of lives that we're supposed to be, because the default is not a Christ-like family. Like, these are things that we're going to have to learn and adopt and grow in and apply. And it's an everyday thing. And so as we study together, I've asked you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I want to read the text together before we dig into some of the points about it. Let's just read starting in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. You know, Colossians 3 is all about this great change and rebirth in our lives. I mean, there's a very real difference that's supposed to mark the life of a Christian after you become one. You know, baptism isn't just this, hey, we're now saved from our sins and we can go back and just maybe enjoy the way we were living a little bit more and kind of be the same guy or girl. It's supposed to be something very different about our life. As a matter of fact, I mean, he uses this language. He says, you have died. For you have died in verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let me just tell you, this is the key thing I want you to get out of this lesson. If you want to have a happy Christ-like home, you don't need to exist. I know that seems crazy, but that's what happens when we die. You know, think about this. You're a guy, you've been working all day, you come home, you're driving home, and what are you thinking about? Well, you're thinking about what I need to get done at home. You're thinking about the stuff I need to do. You're thinking about what you'd like to have happen tonight. You know, sure gonna get home, kick my feet up, watching football. Maybe my wife's gonna have dinner on the table. Maybe I'm gonna be able to get a little something done out in the yard or get something done somewhere. And we have all these expectations for our lives when we're getting home. Well, guess what your wife's been doing? Same thing. When he gets home, let me tell you what I've been thinking. I sure hope he helps me hang that picture. And I sure hope he can help me put the kids in bed. And I sure hope he follows through on the three or four things we've been talking about doing. And what are the kids thinking? Oh, when dad comes home, we're going to be able to play basketball. Or when dad comes home, we're going to be able to do all these things. And let me tell you, when we all have this mentality of what we want, what do you think is going to happen? Well, there's going to be bickering and there's going to be arguing. The wife's going to be nagging the husband. The husband's going to be complaining. I've been at work all day and I got a couple things that I need to get done. And, you know, we do this yesterday and there's fighting and there's all this stuff. Do you know why that stuff exists? Because you still exist. Look, if we died and I really was hidden, my life hidden with Christ and God, my existence is no longer my own. Christ lives in me. And so my goal in life as a Christian is to do the will of Jesus Christ, which is to serve everybody else around me. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so when you think about that truth, what should I be thinking of when I get home? I wonder what my wife needs. How can I help? I wonder what my kids need. What do they want to do? What should I be doing? And when the kids are thinking, hey, we got to be ready. Dad's going to come home. We're going to make his life better. He's been working all day. What can we do for him? And the wife is the helpmeet, is thinking, hey, I'm going to take care of him. And when you come through the doors and everybody is wanting to serve the other person because they have died and they're just here for you, man, you have a great place to live. You're going to have a happy home. But when we're scratching and clawing for what we want, we haven't died. And that's the key, right? To die and let your life be reborn in service to God. He says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are of the earth. I mean, that's just part of being a new Christian. He goes on to talk about all the negative character traits we used to have, which again, make up a lot of home lives. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. I mean, you think about the unhappiness that comes from those things. I mean, it's prevalent in so many homes. Now here, if you haven't grown up yet and you don't know, I'll just go ahead and tell you. Money doesn't make you happy. Having things doesn't make you happy. Every home that I've been a part of, it doesn't matter if you're the richest person in town or the poorest person in town. People have unhappy relationships. People have unhappy lives. And here's why. Because they're still embracing all these negative character traits. Anger and wrath and slander and abusive speech. I mean, every day people at each other's throats. And what God wants us to do is put on this new self that is being renewed to a true knowledge. And these new character traits that are from God and of God. A person that bears with one another is forgiving. Whoever has a complaint, just as God forgave you, so you also should forgive. Where love is the bond that bonds everything together. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Do those things describe your home? It's probably not a surprise that in talking about how we ought to live, he then barrels headlong into the family relationships. But this is what he wants us to do. Before he talks about wives and husbands and children and all these things, he's like, you need to be remade in a different person. Because if you're still the same old person who is selfish and angry and jealous and frustrated and you have abusive speech and those sorts of things, quick-tempered, let me tell you, your home life's going to be not fun. And your relationship's not going to be fun. But this is the foundation of any talk on the family. Is you've got to start being a different person. And that's the secret and that's the key. Now, I've done marriage counseling time and again with people, and this is generally how it goes. Hey, you know, my husband, he's not the kind of man he needs to be. And I wish you would sit down and talk to him and you tell him what he needs to do different. And the husband will sit down and say, you know, my wife, she always got these problems and we've always had this, and I wish you would talk to her about these things. Brethren, those kind of relationships are destined to fail. Because God never approaches things by saying, here's how you go change someone else. It's impossible to change someone else. You have to change yourself. And no amount of sermons or counseling or any of that stuff can make a difference in a life of someone when they don't want to take on the responsibility of putting off bad character traits and putting on new ones. I mean, this is the magic formula. This is it. You want your relationship to be better? You want your family life to be good? Live like Christians. Be a Christian. Have Christ in your home and in your lives. This is the foundation of everything that we'll study together this morning. So as we dig in and we think about things, I want to talk about the first verse that he mentions in verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Let's read a couple companion verses that'll give us some additional insight just on these things. From 1 Peter 3, where Peter again talking about the importance of submission says, I was in 2 Peter 3. Very different. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Women, be subject subject to your husbands. As you think about this, I mean, this is obviously kind of a hot button issue that people talk about. It is something that from a cultural standpoint, it is no longer the norm or expected for wives to submit to their husbands, or to even talk about that kind of language, or to even use that stuff. Sometimes when I do marriages, you know, people want to, they don't want to use those phrases like, you know, I'll be subject to him as long as I live. And there's something that we find offensive about it, that why would I be asked to be subservient to somebody else when I don't feel subservient to them? Why, as a woman in this relationship, would God even ask me to be submissive? And let me explain to you a couple things about it. I mean, when you think about submission, number one, it is an active choice that we are going to make in a relationship to have an attitude towards someone else. If you think about what submission is, it literally is yielding your perspective or your right, yielding to someone else's opinion, and it's just a part of everyday life. When you think about football today, you know, the coach is going to be able to dictate exactly what happens. And the players are expected in general to be able to submit to it. The quarterback may be able to audible out of some things, but those are still under the authority of the coach. Now, what do you think would happen on game day if the quarterback comes out and says, I know we've been working all week on this, but I'm going my way. I'm going to do my thing. Well, you're not going to be the quarterback for long. It's no different than the military or your job. I mean, think about your job. Show up on Monday and say, you know, I've been thinking, boss. You're not any smarter than me, better than me. I'm going to be the boss from now on. And we can talk about things, but I'm in charge. I mean, how do you think that goes over? Of course it doesn't go over well. Is it any surprise to any of us that God has some expectation in the home that there is order and structure? I mean, to all of us, it should be no surprise. Now, the way he designed the structure, of course, from 1 Corinthians 11, is that there is an expectation of headship because of the way God had designed things. God created man first and then woman. Eve sinned first. And so all throughout the New Testament, when the order comes up in the church of why women are silent in the church and not men, it's not because women aren't smarter, women can't talk, women can't share things that are important. It was because God said, hey, this is the way I designed it. And as the creator, it is up to us to either honor that or rebel against it with some kind of anarchy with God's structure. And so while this is something that appears offensive for just a minute, think about the realities of what God has asked us all to do. We're all to be submissive to each other. We're all to clothe ourselves with humility. And so regardless of whether you and I are in a marriage relationship or all of those things, he goes on to say in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, to sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. I mean, over and over again, verse 5 of chapter 5, younger men, likewise be subject to your elders and all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If being submissive is wrong, if being submissive is offensive, then we all should be offended. We're all asked to be submissive. We all have heads. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. And as a matter of fact, if you go back to 1 Peter 3 and you see the very first words of chapter 3, verse 1, he says, in the same way, you wives. Now, what same way is he talking about here? He had just finished talking about Christ leaving an example for you in verse 21 so that you could follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, didn't revile in return. While suffering, uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now, if you apply that reality, an attitude of submission to the will of God, to the woman's relationship to her husband, that's what he wants. That's what he says. That's what he conveys. In the same way that Christ was submissive to the Father, You wives, be submissive to your husbands. And so God has asked you to do this. And again, this is something that you give and yield to your husband. This is a personal thing that you say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be submissive to your leadership. I'm going to be submissive to your desires. And God has placed that responsibility on you as the head of the household. And so I'm going to be submissive to that. And all those things I say at the bottom here, I mean, the submission shows respect for the husband. It honors the husband. It shows that you're going to be like Sarah, obeying Abraham, calling him Lord. You talk about kindness, you know, and preference. That's what submission is. When it comes down to it, you've got to be submissive. And it's something that you willingly give, not because your husband deserves it, not because your husband has earned it, but because God asks you to do it. Now, again, if this is something that's difficult for us, it's probably going to be difficult in every aspect of our life. When you submit to elders, you submit to other people, because we're not used to being submissive. We'll be submissive as long as I agree with it, but then when I'm not in agreement, we're going to kick and scream with this. And so again, women, this is not something that I can say anything other than men ought to appreciate the respect and humility it takes to be in this position. I remember Ann and I, before we got married, one of the arguments we had, just, you know, happens. It was a struggle, and I'll just tell you, you know, whether I was dumb or not, you can let me know. But, you know, we were talking about her getting a job after we got married. And she didn't want to work because she said, you know, my place is in the home. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And I said, why'd you go to school here at Alabama and rack up a bunch of debt? And, yeah, it's good. We're still married, which is great. But I was like, look, I mean, I want you to work for a year. And she's like, no, that'll bother my conscience. And I was like, well, does it bother your conscience not to respect me and follow my direction? You want to talk about trouble, but this is real life stuff, right? I mean, like, I'm trying to lead a family. She's got her own conscience about things and what she's supposed to do. And so the way we ended up working it out is she worked for a year until her debt was paid off. And then she did what she wanted to do, which was help out at the home. And let me tell you, it was way better for us. I mean, looking back on it now, I mean, would things have been horrible if she just worked at home the whole time and didn't work? Of course not. But we both had to appreciate what God has designed and set up marriage to be like. Because let me tell you, in a room where there is no leadership or authority, there's only going to be conflict. And whether or not I made the right decision, she was godly enough to yield to my desires so that we could move forward as a family. And it's not like every day, I mean, this is the example I give from 18 years ago. It's not like every day I say, well, here's what we're going to do today. I'm leading the home and you don't have a brain, you don't think about things. That's not it at all. But it is the state of mind that she has to love and respect my leadership as a leader of the family. And as husbands, that means something for us, right? I mean, when you think about what wives have done, then you think about, man, the great responsibility that God has put on the shoulders of husbands to not only be there for their wives, but verse 19 of Colossians where we read, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Love your wives. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, probably the greatest text about that relationship of love between a husband and wife. Husbands, love your wives, he says in verse 25, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. So before you think God's giving husbands a free pass to lord their rule over the home, here he puts the work straight back on the backs of the husbands and says, here's what you got to do. You got to love your wives. How does that play out in a home? Well, I mean, it's going to play out in a number of ways, but I've got to understand my wife and respect her enough to know her wishes and try in the best possible way to make her wishes mine. And that's what Jesus did. You think about Christ loving the church, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus didn't come down to this earth and say, hey, I'm the head and you're the body and you guys are going to do everything for me. That wasn't the kind of life Jesus lived. His life was so devoted to the church and to people that he was willing to sacrifice his own life for them. I mean, that's what he did. And so from a husband's perspective, can we not sacrifice a few things for our wife? Whether it is talking to them more frequently, spending time together, going where they would want to go, eating where they would want to eat, doing what they would want to do, taking some burdens off their shoulders, knowing what they would want and need in any given time, and going out of our way to sacrifice and live for them. Well, you might say, well, how is that being ahead? Well, that's what it means to be first in the kingdom of God. We're last. That's what it means to be a leader, is we serve. Those are the type things that God has left us examples of. Not this leadership that's making all the decisions and I'm the CEO and this is how it's going to be. You don't see that reflected in the heart and life of Jesus. When given that position of leadership, he spent it getting down right before his death, girding himself and washing his disciples' feet. If Jesus came to your house and said, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today, would he see a husband that loves his wife, that is doing for them, that is helping them? I know it's kind of wild. I mean, in America, we have some Christian underpinnings for a lot of our relationships. But for people in other countries, it's just not there. We had gotten to know some people that had moved here from India over in Georgia. And the dynamics of a relationship, they explained to us in India, was very different than how husbands and wives are here. I mean, the husbands are very domineering, the wives very much subservient, but it was not in a godly way. It was in a very rude way that they would never interrupt their husband, and the husband would show no care and concern for their wife in a real way, like we would expect Christ to do. And one example that this Indian woman gave me from her bad relationship with her husband was she started to give thanks to God for her food, and her husband hit her food out of her hand and said, you thank me. I gave this to you. That's not the way we ought to be. That's not the life God wants us to live. God wants us to have an attitude of love and sacrifice where we're speaking in such a way that shows love and kindness for our wife. And one of the things that they said, and I was just being normal, I'm sure all y'all would do the same thing. After they ate at our house one time, they went back home and they were talking and they were like, I'll never understood what her husband did. I came up, they're talking about me, I came up and Anna was talking and Stephen said, hey, I'm sorry to bother you, but, and that just blew their mind. Like, it's a very normal thing to do, but it wasn't normal for them. Husbands, given this great obligation and opportunity to be the head of your household, you set the standard in demonstrating the sacrifice and the love that God wants in every other relationship. You can do that through a number of things. I got on the board and we could have put 100, but the idea of speaking kindly to someone, I mean, that's what God wants. Don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And your kids pick up on this. I mean, when you're speaking harshly, when you're talking down to somebody, when you're abrupt, when you're curt, I mean, whatever word you want to use to describe it, love is often demonstrated through the way we talk. It comes out of our mouth. You can tell real quick how you feel about somebody based on the way you talk to them. Right? Put them first. Sacrifice for their good. Make sure they're taken care of. Love them like Christ would love the church. Forgive when there's wrong. And so I just ask you, you know, from a husband's perspective, very easy in a lot of Christian relationships to let the wife do everything and serve everyone while we just kind of sit around and wait to be served. That's not what Christ would do. Christ was there on the front lines serving everyone that he met. And that's the example of love that we have toward our wives. from Christ in Ephesians 5. All right, and then another verse here that is worth reflecting on is a father's relationship as a leader toward their children. Fathers, in verse 21 of Colossians 3, it says, "Do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Don't exasperate them. Back over in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And I'll be the first to tell you, being a parent and the right kind of parent, man, it's tough. It's extremely tough. Because when you think of being a parent, I mean, there's all sorts of images that come to mind, but they never really play out the way you think they should. I mean, it's not all like, "Hey, I want to have a boy, and I'm so glad I have a boy, and all we do all the time with my boys is just do guy stuff and dad stuff, and we take them hunting and all this stuff." No. They're breaking things, and I'm trying not to kill them. I mean, that's what's happening. They hide my keys. They hide my things. They turn the car on, you know, and leave it on. The battery's dead. You know, I was talking earlier in the week about one of them running through the house naked. And I go in the bathroom. I'm like, "Why are you naked?" They'd flush their clothes down the toilet. You know, it was not funny at the time. It was very disappointing. And you can see how God would push you against what may be the default, which is, "I can't handle this. I'm going to beat you senseless. I'm going to punish you until there's no tomorrow. You're going to be in trouble, trouble, trouble." But that's not how it is. Like, and so he warns us against these things and says, "Look, I don't want you to exasperate your children. I don't want you to make them bitter. I don't want you to be the kind of man that's so hard that you break your children's love and affection." And that's what I say in point number one. I mean, it's a tough mix of love and discipline. And so there are some things as a parent you've got to balance. Number one, reasonable expectations. I mean, what is that? You think about how your dad was with school. I mean, I remember crying on the school bus coming home with a C on my report card. The first C I ever got, and it was in handwriting. And I don't know how you fix that. You know, either you can write good or not. I don't know, and I couldn't. And it wasn't good. And that was back when they made you do cursive, which it was dying anyway. And you think about that, like, what if you can't, as a parent, expect your child to make an A or a B? I mean, what if they're not smart? What if they're not able to take advanced classes? I mean, some of these things, we can set this bar so high that you're going to be the best at everything, and dads tend to do that, and we, you know, are giving you no quarter on all of these things. And you can just break a child's spirit to where the sport or the game or the music no longer is fun at all, but it's just such a massive burden that you place on their shoulders. We're going to make sure our expectations are reasonable. Man, adequate punishment? You want to talk about difficult? So easy to let anger take over and not reason and to lash out in just rage. Kids don't deserve that. Especially one of the things that I learned at an early age in parenting, and Anna's helped me with this, is if you don't set expectations for your children, it's kind of rude to spank them for things they didn't even know was wrong. Like, and so my bad for not taking the time to teach and instruct you on the consequences for these actions. And very easy to sit back and be like, "Oh, you shouldn't have done that," and just, you know, spank them or whatever kind of discipline. Well, that's abusive when you haven't given them the rules. And so you can just crush a child's spirit with inadequate punishment. And then what is healthy self-esteem as a parent? You know, self-esteem is kind of a big thing these days where everybody gets a trophy and you might look down on that. But man, you want your kids to not be prideful and arrogant, but you still want them to have self-esteem to where they're not going out looking for approval from their peers, that they find love and happiness at home and parents that are pleased with them and affection there, or they're going to go out and find it from anyone that'll give it to them if they can't find happiness and self-esteem at home. And so all these things are tough. But as a dad, I mean, these verses just stick in your brain. Don't provoke your children to anger. And as a parent, I think this can apply to women too. We got to watch out for that and do the best we can here. All right, and our time's about up. But just a few more things to mention. He also gives us a verse on children being obedient to their parents. "For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, be obedient to your parents. And I want to turn to Philippians 2 just to remind you of, again, when we feel like, hey, why should I have to be obedient? Why should I have to listen to what my parents say? Especially you get older as a child and you think, you know, I'm more of a man than a child. Or I'm more of a woman than a girl. God wants us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. He said, Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I want you to think about what it said about Jesus. Do you know Jesus was a son? Jesus had a father? And Jesus, it said, was obedient to his father. And to what point was Jesus obedient to his father? His father asked him, I need you to go be killed. What parent would ever ask that of their child? God did. And Jesus said, yes, Father, I'll go do that. And that's the example Jesus leaves for us. And you think about when a parent asks a child, hey, can you please pick your clothes up and put them in the laundry room? What? I'm about to do this. You know, we lose our minds when we're asked to do very little things. And yet there's Jesus carrying his cross to be killed because his dad asked him to. I mean, what kind of spirit do we have as Christians? And again, to think that God would write something directly to you as children is so important. That children ought to be obedient to their parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And obedience manifests itself in a number of ways. Number one, obedience has the absence of grumbling or complaining. You know, it's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to do it, and then just be completely miserable while you do it. Does it feel like obedience at all? No, it doesn't feel like obedience. There's no joy in that. There's no joy when you're miserable and you're complaining and you're sad. Is that Jesus' attitude? All right, I'll go do it. But I don't like it. And I don't have to like it. And I shouldn't have to do this. And complaining the whole time. He was like, Father, whatever your will is, let it be done. And that's what he did. He lived that. And so, again, we could go back to the Old Testament, look at the warnings about grumbling and complaining there. But then secondly, our obedience should be full and complete. Full and complete obedience. When someone asks you to do something, do you do it halfway? Do you shove things? I remember as a kid, I'd do this all the time. Clean your room. I just shoved it under the bed. I'm done. Well, what did that say? Well, that told my parents I didn't really care. I didn't really want to do it. I'm going to do it halfway. And that's not how our obedience should be to God. I mean, there's not a part of us that should leave something undone that God has asked for. And the same thing with children. Right? Finish the job, do what's expected of you, and then do it immediately. Like, when God asks us to do something, we say yes, and we get up and go. Why are you tearing? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And when we delay our obedience, it shows how we feel about God. It shows how we feel about our parents. There's no real respect there, or there's no desire to do it. We want to do it on our own time and our own terms, and that ultimately manifests itself in disobedience. Here's the reality in all these things. In these basic family relationships where the father's the head of the house, the wife is submitting and filling her role, the children are filling their role, here's what we're doing. Whatever you do, he said at the end of Colossians 3, work heartily as to the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And the wrongdoer, he'll be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there's no partiality. What would God find if he came to your home? Hopefully, he would see people diligently filling their roles as if they're serving God. I mean, a husband that loves his family, but is not afraid to lead and guide and discipline and teach and instruct his children. Hopefully, he sees a wife submitting to God, submitting to her husband, working in the home, helping out, making sure those things are taken care of. Children that are obedient and quick to obey with a spirit of happiness because that's what Jesus would do and that's what God wants for them. Or is our home a total mess? God's given us the blueprint. And I know every day can be a challenge. And you might say, hey, if Jesus came yesterday, he'd have seen a different house. But this takes work. And we only have a short period of time to impact our families and our children. And let me tell you what I know for certainty. Your children are going to grow up and be just like you. That's just what's going to happen. And I hope we leave them better than we ourselves might have grown up. And if we keep doing that and improving those things, then God be praised with our efforts. Seth, how do you want to close today? You said no invitation right now. So if you want to get baptized, you can blame Seth. And then you can be baptized at 11. But then, do we want to close with a prayer? Should we do that?
I submit to the elders.
Well, that'd be good. Yeah, pray for our families and God can guide us in these things. Thank you.